And what shall be done for the king who has everything except for a queen? Well, God provides that. And that is what we shall see now in Esther chapter 2. God gives the king a new queen. But why? Was it merely for her own glory? For her own self-fulfillment? Interestingly, the Lord put in a queen that she might do a great work before we, the reader, and even she as the queen, can even see what the good work was. God knew what was coming, and He's already working things out to accomplish a great and wonderful work. Even as God does things in our lives today. And so many times we don't understand why. And then later we see the wisdom of why He did what He did in our lives. And that's what's going to happen here in the book of Esther. In verses 1 through 4, there's a plan for a new queen. Let's read verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Now you need to understand that between the events of chapters 1 and 2, Ahasuerus fought a 2-year battle against Greece. And this is according to history. And he lost. Then he remembers his wife. Perhaps he is cast down in his soul. And he becomes desirous of her. This king began to reign, as I pointed out to you this morning, in 485 B.C. And the events of chapter 1 must have happened in 483 B.C. because those things in chapter 1 happened in the third year of his reign. And the events of chapter 2 must have happened in the year 479 because that was in the seventh year of his reign, as we shall see. Now Ahasuerus longed for the companion of a wife. Not just any woman, nor any of his counselors or other friends he may have had. He lost the battle in Greece. And before that, he lost a beautiful wife. His spirit is low, for no man stands alone all his life. From the time Vashti was rejected as queen, new queen is put in, 4 years will transpire. Between the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2, we've got about 4 years to transpire. And you'll see that in just a few moments. Now look at verses 2 through 4, where fair young virgins are sought. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Well, you remember, by law, Vashti was not to come before the king again. And so his advisors, seeing what's going on, that he's longing for his queen again, they want to divert his attention from Vashti. And they recognize that it's not just that he needs a woman For all that he needed to do was speak the words, snap his fingers, and a woman could be provided for this woman for carnal pleasure. He needed what Adam needed before the creation of Eve. Now, in the things that follow, here in chapter 2, as well as the rest of the book, I've wondered to myself, is God orchestrating everything that follows, or is he merely using it to put in the queen that he wants? Sometimes it's easy to answer that question, and sometimes it's not. But let's continue in the story. In verses 5 to 7, we're now introduced to a couple of Jewish cousins. Let's meet the first one, Mordecai, in verses 5 and 6. Now, in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. What we're going to find out is that while debauchery and other works of the flesh reigned in the hearts of the nobles in the palace, yet there was also righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit among a captive people. And you know, when we read verses 5 and 6, when we just looked at that just now, I thought, now there are some biblical words I recognize. In chapter 1, we didn't have any of that. And in fact, from starting at verse 7 on to the end of the book, we're not going to really have any other contact with the rest of the Bible. In these two verses, we have like a link. Maybe it's a small link, but it's strong enough to connect us to the rest of the Bible. Here we have the words Jew, Benjamin, Jerusalem, Jeconiah, Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon. Those are names we know. I can take you to another book of the Bible and make a connection there. But it's rare that we'll be able to do that with the rest of this book. Mordecai is totally unrelated to the Persian king or the Persian Empire. He is a Jew living in exile. And yet somehow, in the background, behind the scenes, it's like there's these two hands working, bringing these two worlds together to where eventually they come into one, they meet, and a marriage will actually take place in just a moment. Now let's meet the other cousin in verse 7. Esther chapter 2. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Well, they say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so it varies from culture to culture, from generation to generation, from fad to fad. But it is also true that God has created us with a sense of, with an appreciation for beauty. And so even Scripture acknowledges physical beauty, such as it is doing here. And I believe that Mordecai's beauty, of the kind of man that he was, is seen by raising his orphaned cousin. Now, we will see that God does not work only among His people. But all the world is under His control, which is why we pray to Him about things other than just the church. And He is active in fulfilling His will even among sinners. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? How that God makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. And even in something where it seems like ungodly men reign supreme, that is, in government, even there, God is still ruling. God is still working. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Esther chapter 2 again, we're going to now see another man start to execute his own plans. Ahasuerus has been executing his plans. Memucan has been executing his plans. Some advisors here are executing their plans. And still later we'll see another man executing his plans. Everyone is doing what he thinks is best. And yet, there's a hand behind it all, using all these people. One man thinks he has an idea that maybe there might be someone greater behind this, but he really doesn't know. You'll see what I mean as we go through Esther. But look at verse 8. So it was, when the king's command and decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the woman. Well, going by her Persian name, Esther, and not her Hebrew name, Hadassah, she was able to be selected. Because as a Jew, she was considered to be among the hated people, a people who were hated by the Persians. And so, if she had gone by her Jewish name, what she was would be revealed, and she would not have been chosen. Now we see providence working more in verse 9. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Well, Haggai was determined to supply the best or most beautiful queen for the kingdom, for it would only be to the glory of his nation, even as you and I might seek the best for our nation. So he was doing what he thought was best. And so she received the best because, I believe, the providence of God was working to exalt her. Plus, her own character, endeared her to others. Now, I want to hasten to add this. Sometimes God's providence works in the other direction. In this case, we see God's providence helping a young woman to get the best out of life, receiving wonderful treatment from people. And she's being exalted, not for her own fulfillment, but to help some people. But then look at the other extreme of Christ. Jesus did not receive the best. He received the worst from men. He was treated in the most horrible way, as you know. But why? Because of his own sin? Of course not. He was being used by God to help a people, the people of the world. Sometimes for us, we'll experience the same thing. Sometimes we might be exalted. Sometimes we might receive good things, as Esther did, to help someone else. And at other times, we might suffer. Not because we've done something wrong, but because God is using us to bless a people, like in the example of Christ. Now, verse 10 lets us in on a secret. Esther, Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. Remember, Jesus was silent at his trials. Peter instructs a Christian woman, if she cannot gain her husband, that is, convert him to Christ, by means of her speech, she should be quiet pertaining to Christianity and speak with her actions. And that's what Esther is doing here. She is being silent about something and will reveal it when it's necessary later. And of course, Mordecai has not ceased to be concerned about Esther. But verse 11 says, "And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her." Well, she was as his daughter. Therefore, he continued to have fatherly concern for her. Do you see a difference in Mordecai's treatment of women, especially of women in the family, in comparison to Memucan in chapter 1? What a difference these two men had towards women, especially towards women in the family. Now in verses 12 to 15, the story shows us that Esther gains great favor. In verses 12 and 13, it is written, "Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace." Now remember, she had 7 maidservants helping her, and then she had 12 months to work on her beauty. So men, we really don't have too much to complain about, do we, in the mornings, when our wives take what seems to us like a long time. But these were the Persian requirements. This was required by law. It was important to them. Why 12 months with 7 women helping her even? Well, one commentator offered up this, which I never would have thought about before, and I think is very insightful. He said, "This space was sufficient to show whether the young woman had been chaste, whether she was with child or not, that the king might not be imposed on and obliged to father a spurious offspring, which might have been the case had not this precaution been used." So that's at least something to think about, in addition to the physical beauty preparations that went on. And you notice here that the government supplied everything she needed. So it seems like it's always been the case that the government finds certain people that they just want to give them everything that they want or may need. But she was given anything she desired, as well as the other women, to be presentable to the king and to gain his favor. And this 12-month period could have also included learning protocol, etiquette, the language of the king, and many other things as well. So it was probably a very intense time of training and preparation. Now in verse 15, we'll see Providence continuing to work to put Esther in place of the queen. In verse 15, it says, trying to remember if I read, sorry, I hadn't read verse 14 yet. Verse 14, "In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name." In other words, she only had one shot to win his heart, which is why so much time and resources were given for her preparation. And looking at it from the vantage point of a young Persian girl or woman, who would not want the opportunity to be the queen of the most powerful nation on the earth with the wealthiest man on earth? And so everything was given to make sure that she could win his heart at that time. Now in verse 15, we see providence continuing to work on behalf of Esther. Verse 15 says, "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go in to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her." Well, we've already seen that Esther's a beautiful woman, but I think there's something about her character that's starting to show through even more here. Esther let her true beauty shine, letting her outward beauty and adornment simply enhance the true woman that she was on the inside. She was neither gaudy, nor greedy, nor arrogant. And her humble spirit won the hearts of all, even as her outward beauty initially had. And so while others may have said, "Okay, I want this, and I want this, and this, and that," she had no request. She just said to the one who was in charge of her, "You know, whatever you think is best, that is what I'll take with me as I go." Well, finally, in verses 16 through 18, we find in the story that Esther becomes queen. 16 and 17 now say this. "So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Now, it seems to be implied that each virgin went to the king and fornication was involved. And did that happen with Esther? Well, the text, of course, does not come right out and say. If so, it was wrong. But God's purposes are not thwarted by man's sin. On the other hand, it's certainly possible that when the king met this girl, and would at first, of course, see her appearance and see her to be very beautiful, but as they talked or got to meet each other, he may have seen what kind of woman she was. And he may have made the decision, "This is the woman I want." And fornication did not take place. We really don't know either way. But notice that this was 4 years after the incident with Vashti, which was in the 3rd year of his reign. And verse 16 here says that Esther was taken in the 7th year of his reign. Remember, history tells us that during this time period, there was a 2-year battle that he fought with Greece. And he was over there at Greece fighting this battle. There was the time to gather up the virgins, the 1-year preparation time, perhaps his cooling off period from when he was angry with Vashti and so forth and so on. Now, Proverbs 22:11, I believe, shows that in addition to her beauty, she won the king's heart by her character. King Solomon wrote, "As a king," he knows what he's talking about, and said, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." Of course, you can change those pronouns around to read it in the feminine. But there she was, gaining his heart by the purity of her character. And so verse 18 now tells us that after her selection, there's a great feast given in her honor. In verse 18 it says, "Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king." Well, his mood sure has changed, hasn't it? And he's back to his old generous, feasting, himself again. He names a feast after her. He throws a holiday. He's no longer a man of terror, but for the moment, a man of great blessing and generosity. But the writer now goes to show us that the little secret of Esther and Mordecai was still being maintained. In verses 19 and 20, the writer continues to say this. When virgins were gathered together, a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not yet revealed her kindred and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. Now watch this. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. It seems as though Mordecai knows that unveiling her nationality would jeopardize her position of advantage that could be used later for some good thing. And look at Esther's beautiful attitude toward her cousin who was like her father. Her beauty is seen when, even as queen, who has everything at her disposal, who has gained the world almost literally, she continues to obey Mordecai, remembering his kindness toward her. Again in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:16, the Bible says, "A gracious woman retains honor." That's exactly what she was doing. So she was a gracious woman. Now, in the last three verses of this chapter, all of a sudden the writer throws something in there. And we wonder, why does he mention this? What's the connection? In verses 21 and 22 it says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name." Well, Mordecai was a good man, and so the Bible speaks about his good deeds, where here he foils an assassination attempt. Ahasuerus was an evil man, but because of the good heart of Mordecai, he stops an assassination of the king. And Esther, of course, did well to give Mordecai credit when she revealed this murderous plot. For should she not seek his good, that is the good of Mordecai, even as he had hers? Everyone was happy with the king and his new queen. Except for two people. And that's often typical, isn't it? In any kind of an organization, you can find where everyone's happy with the leader or a leader. Except it always seems like there'll be a couple who are not happy and would be glad to see that leader gone. And so partial justice is carried out according to verse 23. "And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed. And both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." A proper investigation was made. But interestingly, this kind of an investigation will not be made later in the book over what is really a far greater matter. Now, hanging on a gallows was very similar to a crucifixion. In fact, many historians believe that it was actually the Persians who first invented crucifixion, and it was perfected later by the Romans. Perhaps consumed with an attempt on his life by his friends, the investigation and then the punishment, Mordecai is not remembered by the king. And isn't that sad? Should he not have been remembered right then and there? And something good be done for him? This seems to be an injustice. Yet in time, whether in this world or the next, God rewards His people according to their deeds. And if you've never read the book of Esther before, you may be thinking, well, why is this thrown into the story? What does this have to do with anything? Well, it'll be revealed later. I'd encourage you either to make sure you... Well, I want to encourage you to come next Sunday anyways, and every Sunday. I was going to say, you know, pick between coming or reading the Bible, but do both. Read the book of Esther and make sure you keep coming as we look at the text. But for now, remember this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So while justice seemed to be delayed, there was a good reason. There will be a good reason why it was delayed, and it will help the Jews later. Listen, brothers and sisters, God is working in your life. Do you know what He wants to accomplish? A type of saving or a rescue is going to happen later in the book of Esther. And God is working things in your life that you also might be saved, but in a far greater way than what happens in the book of Esther. The Jews will be saved from something horrible. But God has been working in your life, and He has been working in other ways, as is revealed in Scripture, that you might be saved from eternal death. Therefore, if you have strayed, if you're lacking in your dedication to the Lord, would you please, as we sing this song in just a few moments, think about rededicating yourself. If there's something we can do to help you, pray for you, read the Scriptures with you, or just listen to you or something, please come forward now as we stand and sing.